Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7? Well, we have been in a series for some time now studying the life of Christ. How many believe it's important to know Jesus' teachings? We've learned some things as we've gone through this study, how Jesus was dead serious about what he was talking about. We have found and discovered that a true Christian, a true disciple, is not only one who says they believe in Jesus, because most people say, I believe in Jesus, but even the demons say they believe in Jesus, and they do believe in Jesus. But a true Christian is one who believes him to the point of being a follower of Jesus. Not a professor of Christianity, but a follower of Christianity. And that's what Jesus demanded because of the life he was giving. And so we've looked at his teachings, and now we've arrived at what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through Matthew 5, 6, and we've arrived in chapter 7. Jesus is speaking these words of life to his disciples. Now, we remember that Jesus' disciples at this time were not born again. The Spirit had not entered them, had not come upon them. And Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is yet to come for all eternity, but the kingdom of heaven is also here with us. The kingdom of heaven is this realm of God, this realm of life that the person who comes into Christianity enters into. Jesus didn't come to start another religion. There are many people who started religions in the world. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to bring relationship with the one true God. And we enter into this realm of the kingdom of God. And everything he's teaching here has to do with this new realm of life. And as we go through Matthew 7, we've arrived at this one verse in, or a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus saw it necessary and very important to warn his disciples about things that were about to come in the church. So here's what he said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, sometimes I put myself in the disciples' shoes. You know, these were fishermen. These were pretty common guys. And they were probably thinking, what? What are you talking about? False prophets and false teachers. And we're going to judge them by their fruits. But they would find out once the church was born, because the wolves would be among them. The wolves would be among them. Now, interesting metaphors Jesus uses in this particular passage. A wolf. You know, a wolf. Well, what is a wolf? Wolf is a predator, right? A wolf needs to devour other living things in order to survive. These are wolves. They're predators. And another thing about wolves, they live and hunt in packs. They live and hunt in packs. So whenever you see this reference to false teachers and false prophets, it's always plural. It's not the false teacher, it's the false teachers, false prophets, because they tend to group together. They find each other, and they run in packs oftentimes. Jesus uses an interesting metaphor there, and also he says here in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you. They will seek you out. You don't have to seek out false prophets. They'll seek you out because they're in the church. They're among the believers. And these false teachers cannot keep their ideas to themselves. They target followers of Christ. They criticize the church. They come in through many different ways that we're going to learn today as far as what this fruit is. And we will recognize them. We've got to be alert and take note of the fruit of their lives. And the other thing about fruit is that sometimes fruit is not easy to recognize right away. When the tree is growing, when they're young, most trees look pretty much alike. Then the bark starts to form and you begin to identify trees. And if you're well studied, you can tell one tree from another without fruit. But if you're like me and not well studied, sometimes I can't tell one from the other until the fruit comes. We had a peach tree and an apple tree in our backyard, and I didn't know the difference in the two until the fruit came out. And then I could say, oh, that's the peach tree. If you're well studied, then you can know. But Jesus said, you will judge them by their fruits. That means, what's the result of their life? What effect does their life have on other people? What's the fruit of their life? He also used a metaphor here. We're not going to go into all of these today, but of the thorns and the thistles. How many know we have a big thistle problem up here in Grand County? Oh, man, it is a war of thistles. You know, and they just about the time you think you got them all, they start springing up all over again, these ugly old plants. But it's interesting that Jesus uses thorns and thistles as a metaphor for false teachers. It reveals God's attitude toward these type of individuals, because thorns and thistles were back in Genesis when God said to Adam, from the sweat of your brow you will work, and the ground will produce thorns and thistles. They were part of the curse at that time. So Jesus, using that metaphor, really indicated the Father's attitude towards false teachers in the church. What does bad fruit look like? What are we talking about when we talk about bad fruit? You will know them by their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. The bad tree was also called here a diseased tree. Well, let's look at some indications, and the Bible is full in the New Testament of what bad fruit is. And so let's turn to a few passages this morning just to see what the Scriptures identify as bad fruit from these false teachers and prophets. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we say oftentimes, what I say really doesn't matter at all. What I say means nothing. What God says means everything, right? My opinion, your opinion, means zippo. God's opinion means everything. So we're going to look at how God identifies fruit, and then we'll look at how we see this in the church today. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells him in verse 3, he says, Timothy, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these were certain people in the church at Ephesus that were teaching a different doctrine than Paul had taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was telling Timothy, watch out and address them and don't let that take place in the body of Christ. There was a lot of Gnosticism at this time. The people claiming special knowledge and special biblical interpretation that was not in line with the teachings of Christ. And these were promoting among the church speculation, just speculations and suspicions, questioning God, questioning His Word. A speculation is a view of a subject that's not verified by fact or practice. It's just speculative. But they would throw out these teachings, and for some Christians, we're going to see some, not all of them, they were taken away by the error of these teachers. And so this is a big deal in the church, very serious. And what were some of the things that they were promoting here? Well, it goes on in 1 Timothy to talk about the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. They were teaching a different doctrine. What were they promoting? It says in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. How many know that laws are good? The laws of God are good and needed. There are some people who think the laws of God are there to rain on my picnic, but God is not there to rain on my picnic or to hinder me. Those are guardrails of life to keep us from going over the edge and self-destructing, because He loves us. The law of the Lord is good. And understanding this, that the law, Paul said, was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So we can stop right there. These things are contrary to sound doctrine. When teachers are promoting looseness in the body of Christ, that's contrary to sound doctrine. Oh, it's okay to use a little profanity. You know, in my life, the last short time I've been a pastor, when I went into the ministry in the 70s, there was a standard of godliness in my circles. there were pastors who did not use profanity or coarse joking or coarse language. And in the church I belonged in, there was not that. There was a standard there because Ephesians 5 said there should be no coarse language or coarse joking or ungodly talk among you. And we took that seriously in the church I grew up in. Today, I'm seeing profanity begin to come back into the body of Christ as if it's no big deal. And it is a big deal with God. Okay? This is some of the looseness. That's just one little thing. Also, the sexually immoral. We're going to be talking about that. How there's a license today for sexual immorality in the body of Christ by default because it's not being addressed from the pulpit. And practicing homosexuality and the acceptance of that and on and on. These things are contrary to sound doctrine. They're heresies that are coming into the church promoted by false teachers. Now, the problem here is the false teachers are among us, and we're going to see as we go through this today that these people are friends of ours. They were part of the body of Christ. They fellowship with us. We're in Bible studies together. Some of them are very good teachers. In fact, the teachers that were making a difference for the bad in the church were actually very articulate, very charismatic, people that you would want to listen to. But they were teaching things contrary to the Lord. This is why they were so dangerous in the body of Christ. This is why Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but they're not a sheep. But they look like a sheep, smell like a sheep, go to potlucks like sheep. So then he goes on and he identifies a couple of these guys. Here in verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, go down a little farther. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that through them you may wage the good warfare. So he's saying, Timothy, you're in a war. We are in a war over the souls of God's people. This is not something to be taken lightly. So he says, hold to the faith, holding faith and a good conscience, Timothy. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he names two people here that were causing trouble and made a shipwreck of their faith, and they were making a shipwreck of other people's faith also because they had rejected the teachings of Christ. So Paul says he handed them over to Satan. That is a phrase often used in the scriptures of putting someone out of fellowship. When you put them out of the Christian fellowship into the world is Satan's realm. There's only two worlds. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And there is no middle earth. People are in one of those or the other. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, it says, little children, we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Wow. So that's what he was doing. And notice what he says, I've handed them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. They might learn a lesson here. You don't blaspheme Almighty God. Go on a little bit more here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Because here, Hymenaeus comes up again. This name comes up again. 2 Timothy 2. Same person here in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He addresses him again. This guy was causing problems. Now, in 1 Timothy, it was Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now it's Hymenaeus and another guy. Here it says in verse 15, Paul is giving Timothy some great instruction. Good verse here to underline. Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of faith. God intends for every one of us to do our best to know the scriptures, to do our best to know the word of God, to be firm in the word of God. So why? So that we can honor God, know what his will is, know what he desires, and also recognize error. So Paul was telling Timothy, rightly handle the word of truth. Don't mishandle the word of truth. Don't want to mishandle it, right? I like what John MacArthur says. He says, I did not, when he talks about the word, he relates it to a restaurant. He said, I did not cook the food. I just served the food. He said, my biggest job is to get it from the kitchen to the table without making a mess of it. Okay? We want to rightly handle the word of truth. That's what we're called to do as teachers and every Christian. And then he goes on to say, but avoid irreverent babble, for it, this is irreverent before God, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We're going to see some of the gangrene here today that's been spreading through the body of Christ. Among them, here he is again, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. So it indicates at one time they were probably teaching the truth or growing in the truth, but now they've swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Now, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary here, is right in my Bible, says, this Gnostic belief denied the future bodily resurrection of Christians and affirmed instead the spiritual resurrection at conversion, and it resulted in an overemphasis on present experience. An overemphasis on experience. And we're going to see how that Gnosticism is alive and well today in the church also. They are upsetting the faith of some. Notice they weren't upsetting the faith of everybody, but some. Next verse. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Why would he say that? God's foundation stands firm, sound doctrine, and those who name the name of the Lord are to depart from iniquity. He was drawing a contrast here because these false teachers were giving a license to sin, a license for sensuality, a license to satisfy your passions. And Paul said, no, when you become a Christian, it is a new life. It is to crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit. It is to say no to sin and yes to God. No one's perfect, but we're on the hunt, and that's where we're heading toward. It's a life, a change of life. It's not a Christian is someone who starts going to church and reading the Bible. Any religious person can do that. A Christian is one who's entered into a whole new realm of life with God, where He becomes the Lord of all, and His Word permeates every part of our being, and we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. But they were teaching a different doctrine at this time. Also, go back here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul identifies a little bit more of this bad fruit. Here, at the very end of verse 2 in 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, again, now doctrine, we've learned here, is not some dry seminary course people consider dry. Doctrine is not dry. Those of us in our church know doctrine is alive and very, very joyful. Why? Because doctrine is instruction. That's what the word means. It's the instruction of Jesus we're passing on to others. It's your doctrine. It's your foundation. It's what you know is true. It's what your convictions are built on. How many know we need good doctrine? Huh? And so, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, see, this is what Jesus was teaching. His words were sound, they were clear, they're easy to understand, and they are in direct relationship to godliness. Godliness means having a Godward attitude. In other words, whatever choice I make, what do you think about this choice, Lord? What does your word say about this choice? It's a Godward attitude. That's what a godliness is. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and teaches and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and conceited and understands nothing. So here's an identification mark of a false teacher and prophet. They're puffed up. They've lifted themselves up as an authority over what's right and what's wrong. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. Do you know people in the body of Christ that just always have an issue? An unhealthy appetite for controversy. They always have something to criticize, always something to point out that's not right in the church. In other words, puffing themselves up as if they're the final authority. We call them God's self-proclaimed fruit inspectors. They want to inspect the fruit in the church, and they just say, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Some people have a craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. You said this. Which produces, this is the fruit, produces envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So this is what happens. People promote dissension in the body of Christ. They promote a bad attitude toward the leadership. They point out all the things that are wrong in the church. How many of you know, if you want to make it your life to point out things wrong in the church, you will never lack for information. If you want to take your life and criticize the body, you can criticize till the cows come home. There's a lot of things that we miss and that we make mistakes in. We could spend all of our time doing that, arguing about words, what you said, what you should have said, what I heard, what you thought you said. You know, wow. And, you know, there are people who do just that. That's what they feel their life is. How sad that is. And what they're promoting, the fruit of that, is dissension, division in the body of Christ. Then, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, Timothy, flee these things." He's talking about the love of money. He's talking about other things there, too. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness." Here's what a Christian should be pursuing. We're not there. We're not perfect, but we're on the hunt all the time. Pursue righteousness. Now, there's two aspects of righteousness in the Bible. Jesus has become sin for us, the righteousness of God in Christ. God has given us right standing before Him in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is our righteousness. So our right standing before God that Jesus gave us, we cannot add to that. We cannot subtract from that. He lived the sinless life that we could not live. He satisfied Almighty God's plan and will that we could not do. And He's imputed that righteousness to us. So we have right standing before God. That's not the righteousness we pursue as Christians. We already have that. The righteousness we pursue as Christians is not right standing. It's right living. This is a righteousness, doing what is right before God. And that is a lifetime journey. Timothy, pursue righteousness. Pursue what's right before God. Godliness, faith in Him, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. These are the fruits that God produces in our life by His Holy Spirit. Many of them in line with Galatians 5:22. And Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So God wants good fruit in our life. These teachers were presenting bad fruit. Watch out for people who are always promoting controversy and always have some kind of critical burr under their saddle. Okay? Distance yourself from them. Also, just about every book in the New Testament, false teaching is being addressed. Here's another one. Go to 2 Peter. And this one here is a very pointed indication of false teachers. Now, Peter was different than Paul. Paul wrote his letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, to Timothy regarding the church at Ephesus. Peter's letters went to the exiles of the dispersion. We find that in 1st Peter chapter 1. So his letters went out to the church of all the people that had to flee for their lives from Jerusalem when persecution broke out. And they were dispersed throughout Asia Minor and Turkey and all the way over to Greece. And all the Christians went out and started home churches, house churches in all these areas. So in any city, like the letter to the church at Colossae was the Colossians. That was a region there. And there were all these churches. So this letter went to the church in that area. There's only one church up here in Grand County. One church, many different fellowships, one church. We are a small, small part of what God's doing up here. Small part. And we have to recognize the body of Christ. Every church, we meet as pastors up here, as evangelical pastors once a month. Every church up here is doing something the other churches are not doing. And it's wonderful to watch the body of Christ work. So Peter's letter is going out to all these churches, encouraging them. And what does he say here? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So this is among us. These aren't teachers coming in from the outside in. They are among us. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift judgment." Secretly bring in destructive heresies. How does someone secretly bring in destructive heresies? Well, I'm not totally sure how it happened back then, but I know how it's happening today. Many ways. One, the internet. You know, there's a lot of teachers out there on the web and on the internet. You can spend 24 hours a day just listening to teachers out there. Some of them are outstanding. There are great teachers out there. Amen? Podcasting, and I love to listen to great teachers, but there's also error, a lot of error out there. And we need to be able to discern truth from error, because there are false teachers, and they're secretly introducing destructive heresies into the body of Christ in the privacy of our own home. Also through books that we read. I'm amazed sometimes. I get books from people sometimes. Pastor Doug, this book really touched me. Oh, it just showed me an aspect of God I never knew before, and I want you to read it because I like to give it out to some other people. I read the book, I go, no way, Jose. There's a lot of error in this book. This does not depict God rightly. Okay? And I'm thinking, we're not going to pass this book around. But that person wasn't strong enough in their foundation to identify the error in that book that was going to cause a lot of problems in their life and other lives too. We've got to be very careful. Not everything in the Christian bookstore is truth. You go into a Christian bookstore, you better be very careful about what you're taking. There are teachers there that are teaching things that are not biblical. Some very well-known teachers who have swerved from the truth. My heart today in this message is that we would have a great wake-up call here. Not only a desire in our hearts to discern truth from error, but a heart for young Christians so that they're not being taken captive by false teachers who are very charismatic, extremely likable, and many people are moved by emotion rather than truth. I know they're not teaching everything right, but I like them. I like listening to them. I like the sound of their voice. And they have a nice family. You know, you got to be careful here. False teachers secretly bringing in through books and writing, radio. There, we have people up here in Grand County, they almost all their feeding comes through radio, listening to all kinds of different people out there. And you know what? If you do that, you get very confused in your theology because there's a lot of different theological bents out there. We want to be growing in our understanding of theology. We want to be challenged to make sure our convictions are truly based on God's Word, but we have to be aware because we are in the age of information. And he goes on here, next verse, and many, verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. What does that mean? Follow their sensuality. These false teachers are teaching error. They're teaching things that appeal to our flesh. They give license to do what we feel like we want to do. Sensuality, that's what it is. Sensuality, the definition is, that which satisfies my physical needs. Okay? That's what sensuality is. And they give license to that. God knows your needs. There are pastors up here who have given counsel to people in the church and telling them it's okay to be immoral because God knows your needs. He made you with strong drives. It's okay. He'll forgive you. He's okay with that. Don't let some legalistic church tell you that's wrong. You go ahead. He's made you that way. Oh, you have same-sex attractions? God's made you that way. Go ahead and practice homosexuality and lesbianism. You know, if God made you that way, how could he ever hold that against you? If God made you that way, he's not going to hold that against you. Heresy in the church. Secretly coming in. That's destructive, and it's diametrically opposed to the sound teaching of God's Word. This is their sensuality. Why do people follow them? Because it just feels good. Now, this is what you call feel-good churches. You always feel good when you leave because you can do whatever you want. God forgives me. Praise God. Let's go. Okay? And these are destructive heresies that are coming into the body of Christ. Then he goes on to say, even more pointed here, go on in chapter 2 to like verse 14. These false teachers have eyes full of adultery. Love the attention of the opposite sex. Love people telling you how great of a teacher you are. Pretty soon that goes to their head. They're insatiable for sin. You know, apart from Christ working in our lives, there is only one way we will descend to, and that's to the depths of depravity. The human nature is like water. Water always seeks its lowest level. And human nature is just like that. When we get away from following God and determining and being intentional about our walk with God, we will slip in to our old nature. There's no other way to go. The Christian walk is like riding a mountain bike. We have 600 miles of mountain bike trails up here in Grand County. You can ride a long time and not go on the same trail up here. But Christianity is not like riding a road bike. Some people think Christianity is like riding a road bike. We're pedaling down the road, and then we coast for a while, and we can coast for a long time at the same speed. That is not Christianity. There's no coasting in Christianity. We're on a mountain bike trail. When you stop pedaling on a mountain bike, what do? You fall. You fall. We've got to be moving toward God by the grace that He gives us, by the power that He gives us, by His Holy Spirit within us that enables us to do what He calls us to do. 2 Peter 1 says God's given us all we need for life and godliness. We have His power within us to do it. So we are moving toward Him. We're not going to coast. We can't coast. We can't afford to coast. Every day we set our mind to follow Jesus and to learn His word. And there's a garden protection around us that way. Says, full of adultery, eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. See that in your Bible? They entice unsteady souls. So these are Christians who are not firm in their faith. They don't really know enough of God's word to really detect the error. They're taken away by the charisma, and by the power, and by the degrees behind that person's name. And they get caught up in that and they're led into error. We got to pray for Christians that are unstable, that they would be stable. That's why discipleship is such a heartbeat of Christianity. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, exclamation point. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. This is always the way error begins. You forsake and reject the truth, then you get into error. Once you reject Almighty God and the truth of His word, it's easy to just embrace anything. And he goes on to say, verse 17, they are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. See, Peter is so strong with his words here because this is a big problem in the church. For speaking loud boasts of folly and foolishness, they entice the sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Okay? So they're enticing unsteady souls who are barely escaping out of the world, and they're leading them into error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. What controls your thinking? What's the source of your joy? What just permeates your life? What are you thinking about all the time, all the time, all the time? Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Is it Christ? Is it His word? Is it His glory? Is it His kingdom? Is it our pathway to heaven, or is it other things in our life? Ooh, America is full of idols that we wrap ourselves around. And that's why many Christians are disappointed in their walk with God. But if after, now listen to this in verse 20, but if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they're once part of the body of Christ, and then they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. How sad that is. So here's the difficulty. These people are among us. They're our friends. They were once walking in the truth, and now they've gone away and got re-entangled in the world. Anybody here up in Grand County know people like that? You bet. We know a lot of people like that. They were once part of the church, once leading other people to Christ, once part of the whole ministry, only to go out because of a hurt or because of a disillusionment or a thousand different things. And then they go about back into the world. And then they come back into the church and try to pull people out of the church. That happens in the body of Christ. We have to be very alert to that. R.C. Sproul, again, says these false teachers apparently profess to be Christians, but their return to their old sinful way of life showed their knowledge of Christ and the way of righteousness was only superficial. Could have been what was happening there. Also, go to Jude. Go to the right in your Bible, just a couple books, to the little book of Jude, last book before Revelation, one chapter. And Jude wrote this letter to warn Christians about false teaching. That mostly the whole letter there is written. In verse 3, Jude says, Beloved, Although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Brothers and sisters, I believe we're in that hour right now. I believe as never before in our country, the way our country's going, Christians are going to have to contend for the faith. We have been a country that was based on Christian principles. When I grew up, Christianity was cultural. You didn't have to contend for the faith. Everybody went to church. Everybody went to church in my hometown. Nothing was open on Sunday when I grew up. You know, there was no need to contend for the faith. You know what we need to do right now? We need to contend for the faith. We cannot give in to compromise. We cannot be swept away with the cultural mainstream around us. We have to know what we believe and know why we believe what we believe and stand on the truth of God's word so that we can declare that truth with life and with love to a world that desperately needs to know that. We're moving more and more. Christianity is going to become a countercultural move in the near future. It's going to be countercultural. And we have to be ready for that. I appeal to you to contend for the faith, Jesus. And this is nothing new. I mean, this was going on in the early church. That once for all was delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that once for all was delivered to the saints. For certain people, so here again he's picking out certain individuals, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny the only master, our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they're perverting the grace of God into sensuality. In other words, they define grace as tolerism. You ever hear people come to a church and they say, where's the grace here? Where's the grace? What they're saying is, where's the tolerance? Where is the license to do what we want? Where's the grace? Grace is not that. How many know that? In fact, some people think grace is only unmerited favor. How many know grace is not just unmerited favor? Ooh, boy, there's a whole lot more to grace than unmerited favor. Let me share a verse with you. It's not in your notes. Titus chapter 2. Go with me. Then we're going to close with one more verse today. Go to Titus chapter 2. Grace is the favor of God, but that's not all grace is. Grace is all the resources of Almighty God given to us to do His will. And here in Titus chapter 2, we got a great definition, not even a definition, an identification of what grace does in our life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. When someone says, where's the grace? In a body where people are growing in the Lord, where lives are being changed and transformed, when there's less sin, more of righteousness, less of us and more of Jesus, that's a good thing. Grace is working in a congregation where there's growth and maturity, right? Here's what grace is. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Stop there. Ephesians 2 says, by grace we are saved, right? Through faith. This is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so it's not about us. It's about what God has done. Grace has brought salvation to all people. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. So this grace is also training us? That's interesting. Grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So this is diametrically opposed to the false teaching that was going on in the church. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Is it possible to live a godly life in the age that we live in? Is it possible to live a godly life on your job when people are treating Christianity as absolute foolishness? And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ and the story of salvation is believing in a fantasy. Is it possible to live a godly life in this present age? You better believe it. And what is training us to do this? God's grace is training us to do that. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Our great God and Savior. That's a great verse for the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ. So, today, a lot of false teaching in the church today, spreading like gangrene. What are some of these things we need to look out for today? Well, there are many. I just listed a few. Number one, universalism. Universalism is coming into the church like a gangrene. And it's been promoted. It's being promoted by some very popular teachers. Rob Bell is one of them. He wrote a book, and he's very popular with young people. He wrote a book called Love Wins, and it promotes universalism. That universalism is, for those of you who don't know, it is the teaching that there is no hell, and that everybody will one day be in heaven. Jesus Christ died for all sin. He died for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in 1 Timothy it says, God does not wish that any should perish. That's in Peter. But all should reach eternal life. And so God does what he wishes, and so everybody's going to be in heaven. So there really is no hell. That's universalism. We'll all be there. So in other words, don't worry about it. Whatever you do, God understands. That's the ultimate. If you take that out, that thinking out to the nth degree, that's what it promotes. That's the fruit of that. That's heresy in the church because it's contrary to the teachings of Christ. Jesus said there is a heaven and there is a hell. Don't fear those who destroy the body, Jesus said, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Jesus said in the end times, the sheep will be separated from the goats. And on his right, he'll say to his sheep, enter into heaven, into the joy of your salvation. And to the goats, the unrighteous, they will spend an eternity in everlasting hell. Jesus taught that. There is a heaven and there is a hell. To teach that there's not is heresy in the church. Another thing that's being promoted is called annihilationism. And annihilationism is a facet of universalism. But what annihilationism says is that all the righteous will be in heaven. But the very evil people, I mean, because it's hard to come to grips with some of the very evil people being in heaven and God being okay with that. So annihilation teaches the very evil people will just be annihilated. There's no hell. They won't spend an eternity of torment in hell because God is love. God would never do that to anybody. That's what they say. So the unrighteous are annihilated. They just cease to exist. And everyone else will be in heaven. That's annihilationism. And that was been promoted in Denver. It's happening all around us. Liberalism in the church, where liberalism puts experience as being the test of truth. Whatever you experience as being true is what truth really is. If it feels right, it must be truth. Feeling is a big part of liberalism. So if someone tells me something and it just doesn't feel right for me, then I'm not gonna take that as truth. See? Do you think that's in the body of Christ today? You know, today, and I've said this before, very few young people come to me and want to be married that have not been sexually involved already. Sexual immorality is pervading the body of Christ. Why is that? Why is that? How can that be? Well, because we say, yes, I believe in God's word, but I got this boyfriend. Oh, he is so great. And I think I found my soulmate. Soulmate is not in the Bible, by the way. Okay? I think I found my soulmate, and I know God says we shouldn't do this, but I just know it's God, and I know what God's word says, but the Holy Spirit is leading me to be close to this guy. And so it's okay for me to be immoral, because really, Pastor Doug, I'm not even convicted about it. I mean, God would convict me if it's wrong. He's not convicting me, so I think he's okay with this. That is liberalism in the church, because you're basing truth on your experience and your feelings. How many know you can't trust your feelings? I hear this all the time. Many, many other things that way. I want to leave my marriage. Well, why do you want to leave your marriage? Well, because I don't love my spouse anymore. Well, there's a covenant here. There's a commitment. Yes, but I'm not happy anymore in my marriage, and God wants me to be happy. Where did you ever read that? God wants you to be holy. But it is not God's first priority for you to be happy. But I just know it's God. So I'm going to go out. It's time for me to do something for me. I know what God's word says, but this is what I feel he wants me to do. That's liberalism in the church. Because this is what he wants you to do. Okay? Doesn't always agree with what we want to do, but this is what he wants us to do. You know why? Because it's life to us. Otherwise, we self-destruct. Praise God for the word of God. It's our compass. What we were teaching the kids in VBS, that God's word is like a GPS. All right? God's positioning system. That's what GPS stands for. Right? He knows where we're at and he knows where we can go and he gives us direction that way. Liberalism in the church also goes into relativism in the church. All truth is relative. So whatever you feel is right for you in that situation, that's what's right to do. That's why you have Christian young people coming to church, knowing the songs, raising their hands, clapping when it's time to clap. And then they go to their school dance and they're bumping and grinding in sexual dance with everybody else there. You know why? Because they compartmentalize their ethics. What is acceptable on the school dance floor is not acceptable in church or in my home. But because everybody's okay with that there, it must be okay. relativism. All truth is relative to your situation. Do you think that's permeating the church today? And because it's not addressed, that leaven leavens the whole lump. And it spreads like gangrene among our young people. It was wrong from the beginning. It's still wrong. It's wrong to treat the sanctity of relationships with reverence and sacredness. It's wrong to not treat them with reverence and sacredness. And God has a plan for you young people, okay? Some of you that are in college right here, we have a lot of young people here. God doesn't want you to find the right person. He wants you to be the right person. And if you are the right person, God will lead a godly person into your life. Godliness attracts godliness. Mediocrity attracts mediocrity, and worldliness attracts worldliness. If you want a godly person that you can trust, be a godly person, and God will lead that person into your life. You know, leave that in God's hands. But we get caught up with the world, and we take our cues from Hollywood. It's in the church. Also, another heresy in the church, theistic evolution. Anybody know what theistic evolution is? It's taught in the banner of Christianity. Theistic evolution says that God created the evolutionary process. How did we ever get to that? I didn't even hear that when I was studying years ago as a young pastor. Theistic evolution. You know why that's come into the church? Because science, our United States teaches in every public school and state university that science is the answer to everything. Science can explain everything. And so science embraces Darwinian evolution. So Darwinian evolution must be true. We're trained in that. Our kids are trained in that. So then we come back and we say, well, now, wait a minute. If evolution is true, how do we fit the Bible into that? Because God's word says this, and it really doesn't fit with the going experts today. And so how does it fit? Well, you know what? Here's a way it'll fit. God created the evolutionary process. Hey, well, of course. You know, there's many things wrong with that. There's so many things wrong with that. If God created the evolutionary process, and we quote Norm Geisler here a lot, he said, you did not begin in the goo, progress to the zoo, and end up with you. That's not the way it happened. But if God created the evolutionary process, then you had death and decay before man, and the Bible says sin came in through man, and death came through sin. And God did not speak the world into existence, create a mature universe. He didn't create man out of the dust of the earth. He evolved out of lower subatomic species, some molecules. It denies everything in the account of Genesis. And Jesus said Genesis was absolutely true, right? And so theistic evolution is heresy, heresy in the church. God could not have created the evolutionary process. He spoke everything into existence. He created a mature universe. People ask, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That's easy. The chicken came first. God didn't create the egg. He created the chicken. God did not create the embryo. He created the man, right? Amen. Then after that, it takes 9 months to make a baby. God created a mature. He spoke it into existence. Almighty God did. Praise God for that. Evolution just is diametrically opposed to that. Also, things that are being accepted into the body of Christ, and this is one that wasn't even on our scope years ago, are ordination of homosexuals. I mean, that wasn't even on the scope to even be thinking about back then. Because all immorality, heterosexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, those are all abominations to God. Always were, always are, and always will be. God's word never changes. They always will be. But today it's being accepted in the body of Christ. Even Christians are beginning to consider, wait a minute. I know God's word says homosexuality is wrong, but could God have really made people that way? And if he made people with same-sex attractions, how could he hold it against them as sin? And our young people are being thrown into a lot of confusion with that right now. Mainly, one big part is not addressed in the body of Christ. We need to contend for the faith. In Canada right now, pastors are being put in jail because they call homosexuality a sin in some of the provinces. It's hate speech. Do you think we're going to get there in America? Yeah. That's right. Any teacher that's thrown in jail for hate speech has a new jail ministry. Praise God. The word of God is not fettered. There's people to reach there, right? I love going into jails. Pro-choice advocates promoting abortion. You know that half of the evangelical Christians today say abortion's okay in some situations. That's diametrically opposed to God's word. That's heresy in the church. That's false teaching in the church. God creates that child in the womb. Abortion is the murdering of an innocent child. That's what abortion is. It always was and it always will be. Manasseh filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and God's judgment came on him for that. But these things are being, little by little, in little increments, we've been desensitized, taking our cues from the world rather than from the word of God. And little by little, we begin to adopt things that are diametrically opposed to the word of God. Denying the supernatural, calling everything, this is liberalism, call everything supernatural in God's word an allegory. Well, God didn't actually create Adam and Eve. That was allegorical. That was storytelling. And no, Lazarus did not go to Abraham's bosom and the rich man to Sheol. Jesus was making a point. It was a story, Doug. Everybody at those times, all the Jews knew that was just a story, just an allegory. Everything is allegory. The sun stood still in the days of Joshua. That was an allegory. Jonah got swallowed by a fish. That was just an allegory. Everything supernatural in the Bible is an allegory. That's liberalism. Okay? Denying the supernatural God. How can you walk with God and not believe in the supernatural, right? We are talking to an invisible God. And we're believing he's going to answer prayers practically in our life. Also, and denying the absolute truth of God's word, which Gnosticism is alive and well. Where people are saying, wait a minute, I know it's been taught in Christianity all these years. Before I heard this teacher, and they got new revelations of the Greek and the Hebrew. And this special revelation, or this thing that God showed me in a vision, that's Gnosticism. And you begin to build a theology around that. Paul told the Galatian church, even if an angel from heaven teaches you a different gospel than you've been taught, let that person be accursed. Not even an angel from heaven. Mormonism was started with an angel from heaven. Okay? Other cults and religions have been started from a vision from an angel from heaven. Paul says even if an angel from heaven comes and teaches you something different than the sound words of Jesus Christ, stay away from them. False teaching. So the last verse here, and it's in your notes, in 2 Peter. You therefore, Christians, you therefore, beloved, loved by God, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. We need to take care. That means be alert, heads up, listen up, be discerning, and lose your own stability. How many of us want to lose our stability? We don't want to lose our stability. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen. Isn't God good? He has given us a life. He's given us his word. Praise God for that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning and for the truth of your word. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We thank you and praise you for it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. So, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Jesus, you said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you for the freedom that we have as your people, O God. Lord, forgive us for times when we've begun to adopt other worldviews or philosophies or ideologies. And forgive us for that, O God. When we've been lazy and had kind of a whatever attitude, an apathetic, deliver us from indifference, O God. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, God knows every person in this room. He knows what we do in public, what we do in secret. If there are things in your life that are secret, maybe secret sins, God knows that. They may be hindering you from a walk with God. Right now is the time to say, Father, forgive me for that. If you're a Christian today, forgive me for that, Lord, and I will stop whatever that activity is that's against your word. I choose to do that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Just give me life, oh God, and freedom and victory. And maybe there's others, and you'd have to say, you know, I've been reading a lot or listening a lot, and some of the things I'm listening to I know aren't right. Then choose today to stop listening to those teachers and to begin to be trained in the Word of God so that you can rightly handle the truth. Surround yourself with godly teachers. There are many godly teachers out here. Thank you for this, Lord. Give us discernment, especially, oh God, for the young Christians that are in our church fellowship and in this county. Protect them, guard them. may we have a heart to disciple them and train them up in the truth so that they could be rooted and grounded in the faith, O God, abounding with thanksgiving before you. And we thank you for this. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to be here to pray for anyone who has a need this morning, anything. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. If you've never made a commitment of your life to Christ, we will be here to lead you into what that means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be having a burning desire to do that. Don't leave without talking to us. And Lord, we thank you for these things today. Father in heaven, we give you praise now. We lift up this last song to you as a praise offering before we go, because you are worthy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.